keep you.
And keep you. Thus I join thee, Benigna, in the parting. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor, take me to hunt without a reason again this morning. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor, take my superhorite and set up the pots. What a beautiful, absolutely wonderful morning it is. The morning that we get to come and worship with the Father, to partake of the emblems, that is his Son's death, burial, and resurrection, to encourage one another, and to spur each other on to love and good deeds. And often, when we meet together, there are many, if not all of us, in this room that are facing giants. And I am here to tell you, brothers and sisters, giants are real. Yes, they are. I'm not talking about the Nephilim from Genesis chapter 5. I'm not talking about Andre the Giant. You know, as I was looking at Andre the Giant, you know how tall this man is? He is 7 feet 4 inches tall. That's how tall he was. You know, he was one of those wrestlers, WWE or whatever it was, and I'd often find pictures of Hulk Hogan and him next to each other, and I thought, man, either Andre's not really all that tall, or Hulk Hogan's really tall. Hulk Hogan's 6'7". That's tall. Giants are real. And I'm not talking about Andre the Giant, or Hulk Hogan, or even Goliath. We'll get to him later. I am talking about things that we think that are insurmountable. I'm talking about things that we think we cannot do. Not very many can climb Mount Everest, can they? For me, that is insurmountable. There is no way that I could get up to those base camps. Finally, I think there are 4 base camps, you know, and finally make it to the 4th base camp and then try and make the hike up to the peak. I don't think I could do that. For me, that's insurmountable. There are things in our lives that we think that are insurmountable, and they overwhelm us, don't they? Man, they cause us anxiety, panic attacks, don't they? They cause depression. And there are so many other physical aspects that these giants cause us. You know, oftentimes it's our own experiences that get us into these problems. You know, maybe somebody who's almost drowned, they now have a fear of water. They can't swim, they can't get in the water because they've almost drowned. They don't want to go back. I understand that. That's a giant. And they're chained to that giant by that experience. There are other things that may be completely out of our control. Illnesses that may cause death, like cancer. Maybe accidents that cause death, like vehicle accidents. These are things that are out of our control, but they change our behavior. My wife often says that my girls cannot drive any car that doesn't have a cattle guard on the front of it. From now on, she wants them in the biggest vehicle they can find with a big old cow catcher on the front. No problems, right? I disagree. We are letting our experience chain us to our giant, whatever that may be. Because that's what it is, right? Things that happen in our past chain us to our giants. These things that happen in our past, they cause us to build walls. I can imagine as Joshua comes up to Jericho and he sees this fortified city. I can't imagine what's going through his mind. Maybe something like, ooh, this is impossible. I'm not sure I can do this. We'll get to that later too. So what do we do? What do we do when we're faced with an impossible decision? What do we do when we're faced with our giant? How do we break the chains of our past? Well, there's nothing better than looking at the story or the event of David and Goliath. And you'll hear this again later at the Devo, but I am so convinced that we have let man's words distract us from the true message of the Bible. Because the story of David and Goliath is not about David and Goliath at all. That is not what the story is about. The story is about Saul, and we'll get there. We have to talk about Goliath first, though. In 1 Samuel 17, I'll read 1 through 7. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soker, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soka and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in a line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat of mail was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Man, that's heavy, right? We'll get to that in a second. We'll change all these things we don't know into things we do know. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear had weighed 600 shekels of iron, and a shield bearer went before him. Now, for those of you that know, the shield bearer carried a shield, not a small little round shield. The shield bearer carried a shield that was meant to cover the entire body. Okay? So this shield bearer carried a pretty large shield in front of Goliath, so Goliath could use both his hands for battle. Now, a cubit is 18 inches. So Goliath's height, a span is 9 inches. So Goliath's height was 9 feet 9 inches tall. That's more than 2 feet taller than Andre the Giant. One shekel is 11 grams. So the coat of mail is 55,000 grams or 126 pounds. Can you imagine wearing a coat of mail that's 126 pounds? That's big. That must have been daunting to even look at. A weaver's beam is 2 to 2.5 to 3 inches thick. Most of you have coffee mugs, right? Those coffee mugs are about 2.5 or 3 inches thick. Could you imagine carrying a javelin and trying to throw it? Most of us, I mean, we want to wrap our arms or our fingers around it, right? It's easier to throw that way. A weaver's beam is thick. So Goliath's hands must have been huge. Not to imagine the weight. Wood is heavy, is it not? Could you imagine the weight of just that beam alone? Or that javelin? What about the iron tip of the spear? The iron tip that weighed 600 shekels. That's another 16 pounds. Man, that's huge. He must have been formidable looking. That's not him. That's just a picture. I wanted a formidable looking picture, and I couldn't find a real photograph of Goliath, so I chose that. But look at this quote from one of the commentaries. This passage presents the longest description of military attire in the Old Testament. The longest description of military attire in the entire Old Testament belongs to Goliath of Gath. Goliath's physical stature, his armor, his weaponry, and his shield bearer must have made him appear invincible. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to go up against this guy. I wouldn't feel like I'd be very much use. Israel had a giant to overcome. And when I say Israel, I'm really talking about Saul. Because remember, this is not the story of David and Goliath. This is the story of Saul. Saul had a giant to overcome. If we keep reading about Saul, because this is his story, right? Let's read in 1 Samuel 17, starting in 8. He stood and shouted, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." Now, I think Goliath chose those words very carefully, because they're supposed to be servants of the Most High God. And he chose to say, Saul, are you not servants of Saul? If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Now, look at Saul's reaction to this invincible foe. I'm sorry. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And that's not the first, that's not the last time. Down at verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, being Goliath, fled from him and were much afraid. Saul's reaction to Goliath was fear. Now, I don't know about you, but that may very well be my reaction when I looked at somebody dressed in that manner or dressed like Goliath was. Fear. That is often our reaction. We fear what we don't understand. We often ask God, why did you have to take my loved one when you did? I wasn't ready for them to depart. Whether it be an older parent or a younger child. We often say, God, why did you put me in this predicament that these things have happened to me? We don't understand, and so we fear. We fear what we cannot overcome. Just like Saul was in fear of Goliath. When we are thrust into a situation full of tragedy, illness, hate, our first reaction is fear. We're afraid of what might happen. We circle the wagons. And let me tell you, it was extremely difficult to find a picture of circling wagons. You know, I don't like to use paintings. I like to use real photographs. And this was not an easy one to find. But I'm telling you, we circle the wagons. And what that means is we get into a defensive position that increases our chance of survival. That's what circling the wagons is, right? You circle the wagons and it lessens the chance for outside people to come inside the inner sanctuary, the inner safety zone. Anyone would think that's a smart move. I'm sure all the settlers on the plains of the central plains of America thought that. Let's circle the wagons. But as Christians, we don't rely on our own strength to win battles. We don't or shouldn't circle the wagons. In 2 Corinthians, our text that we read this morning, three times, listen to Paul. Paul has a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it is. I have an inkling of what might be, but I could be wrong. Paul says in Galatians, see how with which large letters I'm writing with these. He's writing the book of Galatians with his own hand, and he asked to write large. Some scholars say it was his eyes. His eyesight was really bad. So that might be the thorn in his flesh. It could be something else. It could be pride. Because he says that he says that he was taken to the third heaven. And in order to keep himself from being too prideful or conceited, God gave him this thorn in the flesh. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. I want you to read that again. I'm going to say it again. For God's power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That just didn't even sound reasonable to us, does it? When I am weak, then I am strong. We all tend to try and put on this air of strength. Don't we? We want to be strong. Matter of fact, in the midst of tragedy, what do you hear the most? I have to be strong for my family. I can't break down and cry. I can't grieve correctly because I have to be strong for my family. But that's not what God wants, because God's power is made perfect in our weakness, not in our strength. For when I am weak, then God's power shows through me to those around me, then I am strong. We've seen Saul's reaction to Goliath. Now let's look at David's reaction to Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17 and 26, David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine," look at this, "that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Not Saul's armies, not Saul's servants, the armies of the living God. David understands who has power here, and it's not Saul. David is described as a youth, right? And he's compared to Goliath, who's described as a man of war from his youth. So you have a youth going up against a seasoned warrior, a veteran of wars. Now, as we read through this little blurb here about the age of David, there are some issues with it, and I'll point them out, but let's just go with it. This is the best one I've seen so far. Jesse had 8 sons, and we read that in 1 Samuel 18 and 12. The oldest 3 were 20 years and older, according to Numbers 1 and 3. And that means they were all in the army, and you had to be at least 20 years old to serve in the army. So the first 3 were already in the battle, so they had to be above 20, right? The 3 oldest sons would have been 22, 21, and 20. If you had to be 20, join the army, right? And forget about the triplets. The 4th oldest son didn't serve in the army, which means he had to be 19. He had to be under age 20, right? And if you go down, since there's 8 kids, 19, 18, 17, 15, 16. So we assume that David was somewhere between the ages of 15 and 17. There are a lot of holes in this, because it wasn't just one woman that gave birth to all these kids. It was different women. So there's holes in this, but that's okay. We can safely, I think, assume, we can safely think David's age was 15 to 17. I want you to think back to your age when you were 15 through 17. I want you to think back to that time. And for those of you that math is hard, it's 9th, 10th, or 11th grade, okay? As a 9th grader, you walk up and you say, "Hey, who's going to wipe away the reproach of this guy because he defies the armies of the living God?" And one thing I want us to notice is how David uses his past experiences to try and calm Saul's fears. In 32 through 36, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," being Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth. And he's been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, listen to this, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear that took a lamb from the flock, I went after him. And I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like the one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God." I want you to think about a 9th grader. I want you to think about a 15-year-old grabbing the beard of a lion or a bear and striking him down. I'm 55, and I couldn't imagine me doing this right now. Yet David did. As a young teen. Now, by no means, make no mistake, David is not relying on his own power. He uses God's strength. Remember, he said, "He, being Goliath, has defied the armies of the living God." He even goes further to say in verse 37, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines." Saul is like, "Man, take my armor. Take my armor. Put my armor on." And he's like, "No. It's not my own strength. I'm not counting on my own strength to go out and defeat Goliath. I'm counting on God's strength," which in my mind, David is saying, which you should have counted on, not your own strength, which Saul counted on. He was entrenched And I say his lack of strength because he was fearful. He knew that he could not go defeat Goliath. He knew that no man that he had who was Saul's servant would be able to go and defeat this giant. And David, on the other hand, relied on the strength of God, even as a youth, even when guarding his father's flock. And I am here to tell you, brothers and sisters, just like David, you can slay every one of your giants. Every single one. There is nothing that you cannot overcome. Doesn't matter what it is. When we give it to God, we allow God to break the chains of whatever it is, and we can overcome, we can face and overcome our giant. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Facing your fears is hard. It's difficult. But when we allow God to tear down the walls that we have built up to protect us, when we allow God to uncircle our wagons, and we rely on his protection, then we can truly overcome our giants. Oh, I can't even imagine Joshua. Not only does he have to cross the Jordan, and God does that for him, but he gets up to Jericho. And as he walks up to Jericho, he sees this big fortified city with these huge walls around it. And he's like, man, how in the world am I going to do this? You know, I was in the military for a lot of years. And my job in the military was combat. I didn't see combat, but that was my job. I trained for it all the time as security forces. I went out on and practiced combat patrols and reconnaissance patrols. I practiced defensive fighting positions. I practiced offensive fighting. I did all that stuff. And never once, never did one of my commanders say, march around that seven times and blow trumpets and you'll succeed. Never once. So as Joshua is walking up to Jericho, thinking in his mind, what am I going to do? How in the world am I going to overcome this? This is a huge wall. How am I going to get through? God tells him, march around it seven times. And I'd be like, what? You want me to what? March around it seven times. 7 days. Seventh time on seventh day, blow the trumpets, and guess what's going to happen? The walls will come down. I'd be scratching my head going, are you sure about this? This is not normal. This is not how things work. Because we're thinking with our flesh. We're thinking we have to be strong. We have to show power. We're not thinking we need to let God work through our weaknesses, are we? But God is true to his word. And when Joshua blew those trumpets or had those trumpets blown, the walls came down. Brothers and sisters, we have to rely on God's strength. We have to let God work through our weaknesses. We cannot be afraid of our weaknesses. Oh, I don't want to show any weakness because then people will take advantage of me. When you show weakness, then God works through you. And you work with God's strength instead of your strength. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, who can overcome God's strength? Nobody. Don't be afraid of your weakness. Embrace it and figure out how God can work through it. Then you will be strong, not in power, but through the Father. Because we have to rely on the power of God to break the chains, to tear down the walls, because our strength is not enough. We can't do it. There is no way that we can slay our giants alone. It's not going to happen. We have to have God's strength, which is only made clear through us in our weaknesses. So you may be like Paul, and you may be asking God and begging God to take this thorn in your flesh away, and God is saying the very same thing to you that he said to Paul. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it because my strength is shown to your community through your weakness. Do you want to slay your giant, but you don't know how? Do you want to slay your giant, but you're not sure? Do you want to slay your giant, but you don't have the power of God? We can change that right this minute. Because in just a second, we're going to stand up and sing a song. And as we sing this song, this is your opportunity to say, I want to belong to Jesus. I want God's strength coursing through me in my weakness. I want to be His. And if that's you, if you fit that, come sit right here. One of our elders will sit down with you. And you can say that I believe that Jesus is Lord, that He is the King of Kings with all authority and sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then you can be united in a death like His, because Paul tells the church in Rome, if you've been united in a death like His, you will certainly be united in a resurrection like His. You can replicate the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through immersion. And in immersion, your sins are brought to nothing. That's what Romans tells us. The old man, the sins are brought to nothing. And then you rise to walk in newness of life. You rise to be a new person. Or maybe you already have Jesus as your Savior, and you just really need the prayers of the saints because the tragedy you're involved in is just so difficult. Oh, come forward. We want to pray for you. We would consider it an honor to petition the Father on your behalf, to ask Him to intervene in your life, to show His power through your weakness. If there's something that we can do to serve you, make it known while we stand.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou didst me come to me, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am.
I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with the wailers, praise God, just as I am. Praise God, just as I am.
Be seated, please. You know, it's always